encourage you to go back to that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And just as we turn there, I'd like to also just extend a warm word of welcome to those who are attending and joining us in worship for the first time. It's wonderful to have you with us. Well, the text I'd like to read is really what Marcus, our brother Marcus, has read, Luke chapter 2. And I would like to read from verse 8 through to verse 14. Verse 8 through to verse 14. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." Well, the title of my message this morning is A Glorious Christmas Carol, or Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But before we go into the text, I want us to just bow our heads and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to meet with us as we come to the Word. We pray that our hearts would be like the hearts of those men who walked with Christ on the road to Emmaus, that our hearts were strangely warmed within us, and that we understood and understand what has been said to us, that Christ himself would be teaching us, that we would see from the law of the prophets all these things pertaining to him. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, and that our hearts would be filled with that unspeakable joy of worshipping you, the living God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, what I'd like to do this morning is, I'd like to just consider the hymn, or the what I would call the Christmas carol, In Excelsis Deo, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And many of us have read this hymn. In fact, just so that you know, after the message, we'll sing it. We're going to have our brother Ethan just play the beginning, but we'll sing it a cappella. It's a wonderful hymn, but I want you to think about the words of this beautiful hymn. "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why the jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo." What a beautiful, beautiful Christmas hymn. And when we think upon the incarnation, when we think upon Christmas, the birth of Christ into this world, I want us to think about the glorious messengers, the messengers that brought this wonderful message to us. These angels that came and announced this wonderful and glorious good news. And I want us to think who they spoke this news to. They spoke it to the shepherds in the field. Now, to be sure, beloved, angels are messengers, and we are never to worship them or venerate them. Many people do that. We are never to worship them or venerate them. But certainly our hearts can be filled
with warm affection towards them for bringing this wonderful news of this appointed gift from God on this Christmas day. The good news of the incarnation. In fact, I think of what Isaiah the prophet says. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And so we can certainly praise God for the ministry they exercised on that wonderful Christmas morning. So I want us to, for the most part, think about this, one of the first Christmas carols. I want us to think about it and work through it. But before I go into my passage, it just struck me how wonderful it is that the apostle tells us in Hebrews that the old covenant was ministered to us through the angels. Here the angels announce really the ratification, the coming of the new covenant. But Christ is the one who comes and ministers it to us. So let's think about this passage. And we want to consider the good news that we read here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Imagine being a shepherd out in the field on that Christmas night. I wonder how you would have experienced the announcement of the angels. The text tells us how the shepherds experienced it. They were quite literally terrified. Look at verse 8. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. What a terrifying experience. It was so frightening that this is what the angel had to say to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 11. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here was the first announcement of the gospel. And it came by the mouth of God's messenger, an angel of God. And I don't think I need to say this to you, but every word of that announcement was very important. Think of the words that you read there, do not be afraid. What kind of words are they, friends? They are reassuring words, aren't they? We should be afraid when it comes to sinners dealing with God. Sinners should be very afraid. Because the prophet Habakkuk says, God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. He cannot look upon sin. No sinner can come into God's presence without the righteousness of Christ. And so let me say that the angel's response was right. It was right. But the good news that was coming, the good news that was being announced, was the very reason why they had no need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angels needed to be told, or should I say, the shepherds needed to be told by the angels that they were safe. And the angels had come to give them this good news. In fact, the word for the good news here is eventually used as the title for the Gospel of Luke. It's literally the evangelizo, the gospel, the good news. And what these angels were proclaiming to these shepherds was that all of the promises of God were unfolding. They were at their point of culmination. They were about to come true. And this good news that God had promised and heralded through the prophets was now coming to bear upon them. They were the start of it, as it were, so to speak. But here's another thought. Think of who they were. They were poor men. The shepherds were poor. They were pretty much despised. They were unclean. And here the message comes to the poor. And the angel is preaching this good news to the shepherds of all people. And this good news brought great joy. Beloved, let me say, this is what is really the heart of the Christian message. It is a message of great joy. Think about what Scripture says. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What are we before we become Christians? We are miserable and sad. We're self-worshippers. And God sets us free from self-worship to worship Him, the true God. And so this is great joy. God was sending His Son, who would become a man to save His people. In fact, as the verse 10 says, this joyful good news was for all people. Now, let me also say this. I think it's important to note that in this particular text, we may read all people. And for sure, the good news is for all people. And that's a biblical truth. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior of the world, the only Savior there is. And there is good news for everyone. But here in this text, when the angel uses these words to all people, what you don't see in the Greek is the definite article to all the people. And what's striking about that is the angel had a specific people in mind. Elsewhere in Luke, this phrase refers specifically to the people of Israel. In those days, the people was a common and general term for the Jews. And so what we see here is the angel proclaiming what Paul proclaimed, that the gospel came to the Jews first. And so yes, it is for all the people, but it came to the Jews first. Later on, we see that the promise to the Gentiles is unfolded. But here again, this gospel comes to the people, Israel. And what was the joyful news about? It was about the birth of a baby. Look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day. There is born to you this day. This good news of a baby born into the world also includes the wonderful fact that this Jesus was born to come and live among us, but He was born also to die, to be our sacrifice. And again, you think of the shepherds. These were the shepherds taking care of the sheep. And what were the sheep used for? They were used for the sacrifice, the sacrifices in the temple. And so it's very pertinent that this message comes to them. To you is born this day a baby. They didn't understand the fullness of this. But really what was being announced is this is Messiah. But this is Messiah who will be the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And so here we are given the good news of the manger. And it's wonderful, beloved. We should never cease to marvel at this. The story begins in human history with a helpless baby and a poor manger. And it begins with the words, a child is born, a son is given. The angel is making a birth announcement about a boy of flesh and blood. But again, don't miss the wonderful truth here. What is surprising is that this child was born to the shepherds. The angel said, unto you is born. How could we liken this announcement? Well, no doubt you're going home after this. I know my kids are jumping at the bit, and you have presents under the Christmas tree, and you have labels or tags. From to, right? Well, this is what we see here. The angel, in a manner of speaking, was placing a tag on the manger that said, to the shepherd, from God. And so let me say, beloved, this good news takes on very personal significance, does it? The angel was doing something more than telling the shepherds
what was happening.
The angel was telling the shepherds why it mattered.
Why it mattered.
Ordinarily, a baby is born to a family. They are the ones who receive the gift of the child's life. And in this case, however, the child was for the shepherds and for their salvation. Salvation has come to you. Literally, that's what the angel was saying. Salvation has come to you, but it's not just for you alone. Jesus is for everyone who will receive it. So let me say this. Perhaps maybe you've sat under the preaching of the word many times, or maybe you've even heard many Christmas sermons and heard many sermons about unto you a child is born. Have you ever asked yourself the question, is that personal for me? Is that real for me? So many people treat that like folklore. So many people just treat that like family tradition. So many people think of Christ as just a mythical figure. But beloved, he is personal. He is given unto you. Are you a sinner in need? He is given unto you just like he was given unto those shepherds. And we can too have this gift of his life because God says to us what the angel said to the shepherds, to you is born a Savior. To you is born a Savior. And so we see the good news. But the second thing I want us to consider is, what child is this? There is good news. And the good news is about a child. But what child is this? That's a good question for us to ask. Is it any child? Could any human child be due? No, friends. I want you to notice at this point, the angel had given the shepherd the good news, but the angel had not identified who the child was. And then the angel gives four titles. And what's glorious about these titles, it's not that these titles were not found in the scriptures, but here, for the first time, these titles come together in one person. So who was the child? Well, the first thing the angel says is he was the son of David. How do we know that? Because the angel alludes to the city of David, meaning Bethlehem. He was the son of David. And this is the sixth time that Luke has mentioned David's name. The child born to the shepherd was David's royal son. He was David's posterity. The second thing the angel says is he was also the Savior. This is also another wonderful and special title of the book of Luke. And when we think of the word Savior, the language that comes to mind is that of salvation. And let me tell you, Luke uses the language of salvation more than the other Gospels. Now, what is a Savior? We have to ask ourselves, what is a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? Well, beloved, a Savior is a deliverer. Someone who rescues people from death and destruction. We need a Savior, friends. God would not send us a Savior if we did not need a Savior. We need a Savior. The deliverance that God brings may come in the form of physical deliverance, but more than anything, it is a spiritual deliverance, because we are by nature born dead and alienated from the living God, irreconcilable without a Savior. And Jesus came to save from sin. The reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he came to deal with sin. He came to save us from the righteous wrath of God. And the Savior delivers us from these deadly enemies by dying on a cross for our sins. That is why Jesus was born to die. That is why when we think of that baby in a manger, we ought to immediately think of the fact that here is a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? In a manger? Amongst cattle and animals that were more than likely going to be offered up. Here is Christ born in this manger. Laid in this manger. Now, of course, beloved, this was more than the shepherds understood. But by saying that Jesus was the Savior, what the angel was announcing, what he was saying is, this is the one whom you must look to for salvation. This is the spotless Lamb of God. All of what you've been doing, all of this is really about him. Again, I don't think the shepherds understood that. But we have the privilege of reflecting what Scripture says and seeing the reality of it come out crystal clear in thinking about Christ born and given this title. That Jesus is the Christ. Eventually, this became part of the Savior's name. But this word Christ is really a title. Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. And that signifies the Savior that God had always promised to send. Literally, this Christ is the anointed one. You see, David was an anointed one. But this is the anointed one. And when we think of this anointed one, if we have our understanding of how God worked in the Old Testament, what should come to mind is how all of the kings and all of the priests of the Old Testament were anointed with oil as a sign of their office and mission of life. Here is the new priest. Hebrews talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek. Here is that priest, the anointed one. And the Jews had been waiting for centuries. But now, here, by the mouth of this angel, is proclaimed that the Savior had come. And here he makes this great confession that this Jesus is the Christ. The fourth and final title that comes together here in this announcement is that the angel gave to Jesus the name Lord. The name Lord. And this term of honor points not only to the fact that he is of the seed of David, that he is anointed, but that he is Lord. What does that mean, friends? Of what significance is that to you and to me today? It is this. The angel is pointing out that this is no mere human being. This is one to whom all honor and glory is due. Here he points out Messiah's deity and his sovereign rule over our lives. He will be given the name above every name. What is that name? Lord. Jesus is the Lord God. Now Luke has already used the word Lord more than a dozen times, and always he uses it with reference to the Lord God. But here in this text, this is the first time that the words Christ and Lord have been brought together. What an unprecedented combination, beloved. What a thing to behold in glory. Jesus is the Lord Christ. There is no question about it. He is truly God. And he is truly man. This meant that the promised and anointed Savior was none other than God himself. That is why he could say to his detractors, the Jews and the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Savior, Christ. And Lord Jesus was given the highest title that can be given. Savior points to his role as deliverer. Messiah points to his office in terms of the promised anointed one of God. Lord shows his sovereign authority. And here are these men, the outcasts of society, so to speak, the lowest class, the car guards, the guys who stand out there and The guys you don't want to spend too much time with, you know. And this good news for the shepherds was that this child was born in Bethlehem to be their Savior and their God. Now, here's another thought, beloved. They never would have known this unless God had revealed it to them. If the angels hadn't appeared, or if the angel hadn't appeared to them while they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, is there any way that you think the shepherds could have come to know or see Christ? No. In fact, they acknowledged this when they referred to the good news in verse 15. This thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Once again, beloved, it shows us that salvation is of God and not of man, right? And you know, I want to say, if I may, just in parenthesis, doesn't this show us how important it is to us to sit under the preaching of the Word of God? To sit under the preaching of the gospel? You see, here's the reality. To understand what God has done, we need to have someone to explain it to us. I find it interesting that when you go to the book of Revelation, and John is receiving his revelation, he talks to he addresses the seven churches. Christ addresses the seven, and he addresses the angel of those churches. Is that talking about an angelic being? No, it's talking about the pastors, the ministers, the people who proclaim the gospel. That's what a messenger is. That's what the same idea here. This angel is announcing the message. And the point is this, friends, by itself, what God had done could not save the shepherd or anyone else unless it had been announced. They needed to know what it meant by faith, which could only happen by divine revelation. This is what God does. God does not leave us without a witness. He is witnessing us to us all the time. Now, I want to say to you, I thought about this just over the last couple of weeks. Sometimes I get really frustrated with all the junk that goes with Christmas, you know, just the commercialism and the nonsense that goes with it. But I am so thankful for those songs we hear over and over and over. A lot of it's bad theology for sure. But there is still this constant message of Christ is born today. Christ the Savior is born. The message is being proclaimed. And I would rather have that than not have it. Go to China where they don't celebrate Christmas. Go to any other, like North Korea. The weight of oppression. There's no context. There's no point of speaking to people about Christ. You have to labor to break that ground and lay the foundation. We have been privileged, friends. We've had this message proclaimed to us again and again and again. But what is needed is someone to explain it. What is needed is someone to sit down and unfold it and unpack it. This Christ that you sing about, let me tell you who he really is. That is why preaching is so important. That is why we need to preach the gospel. We need to have those who preach the gospel to speak about the fact that this Christ came to save sinners. God doesn't just do things. He also says things. And we need to know what he says so that we can believe in what he has done. To help the shepherds believe, God gave them a sign to confirm his promise. Much like the sign he gave to Mary and Zechariah. Look at verse 12. And the angel said, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." How would the shepherds know for sure that they had the right child? Which one was the Christ? All they had to do was find a baby who was laying in a manger. And I think that the point of this sign was not so much what Jesus was wearing, which was common enough, but where he was to be found, where he was sleeping. And let me say this, friends. The angel had to tell them this. They had to be instructed about this because they would never have believed it without direct revelation. How could it be that the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David, would be found in a manger? One who was to be the Savior of the world, the Lord, the Christ. The shepherds would not find the child couched in royal splendor as they might have expected, but they would find him in poverty. One man wrote this, he says, "It should be carefully noted that the sign given of the Savior's birth is not a child enfolded in Tyrian purple, but one wrapped around with rough pieces of cloth. He is not to be found in an ornate golden bed, but in a manger. And the meaning of this is that he did not merely take upon himself our lowly mortality, our flesh, but for our sakes took upon himself the clothing of poverty." The clothing of poverty. And beloved, this is the way we recognize him. He is lowly and humble and humble. Matthew chapter 11 says, "Come to me, those of you who are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I will give you rest," he says. "Learn from me, for I am what? Humble and lowly in heart." Beloved, this is one of the key characteristics of the Messiah. He is humble and lowly. He stoops down. Literally, Christ was born in the gutter. How filthy a stable is. It's filthy. He was born in the gutters. Because the reality is, friends, we are in the gutters because of our sin. And when we see him wrapped in swaddling cloths of his humanity, and even more when we see him dying in the naked agony of the cross, bearing our shame, suffering for our sin, we know in our hearts he is the Christ, the one whom God has sent to save us. God has stooped low to save his people. Well, thirdly and finally, we get to the section I really want to spend some time on, the Gloria. This wonderful carol, if we could call it that. After giving the shepherds the good news of the gospel, the angel punctuated his proclamation with praise. I mean, can you imagine angels getting excited? This angel was excited. And I know that he was excited because what happened next is nothing short of absolutely mind-blowing, where the whole sky opens up and the angels praise God. And suddenly, look at verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, toward men.'" We know this, the words of this announcement, because of the hymn we're going to sing at the end of this service. "Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest." Those are the Latin words. And really, friends, let me say, what makes this song so unique and different from the others is who it is sung by. It is sung by a chorus of angels. It was not a hymn that rose up from the earth, but an anthem that came down from heaven. And because of that, friends, it gives us wonderful insight. wonderful insight into the divine glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, I know, for the most part, most in this building, most of you love the Lord. And I know that as you think upon the incarnation, you think about Christmas, you're not interested in all the other garbage. You want to come and sit and worship at the feet of your Savior. Oh, beloved, the sweetness and the joy of this hymn is just, it's stunning. We want to know more of Christ. Here are the angels giving us an insight into the glory of Christ. And here is this wonderful picture of these sinless creatures who had worshipped Him with perpetual praise. And now God is sending His Son into the world where what would happen? Would He be received like He was received with the angels, or worshipped as He was worshipped with the angels? No, He would be despised and rejected unto death for the salvation of lost and a fallen race. No wonder the angels were praising God. No wonder they were praising God. There's only one place this is paralleled, and it's in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, and then chapter 7, where the angels praise God for the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This is what J.C. Ryle says about this wonderful chorus, or this wonderful carol, sung or announced by these angels. Now has come the highest degree of the glory of God by the appearing of His Son Jesus Christ in the world. He by His life and death on the cross will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy and wisdom as they never were glorified before. Can you imagine, friends? Can you imagine what joy it must have been to sing that angelic choir? Can you imagine what it must have been to have that dark midnight sky opened up and the countless chorus streamed from the courts of heaven, an army of angels revealed in all its glory? You see, they had been singing this in heaven, but now they were singing it on a new stage. They were singing it and praising God on earth. On earth. One cannot begin to imagine what joy they must have had. And yet, beloved, greater is our joy. For the angels have never experienced redemption. We have. No wonder Peter tells us that angels stagger with amazement and ponder the wonders of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. They were singing a new key. They were praising God for His grace to sinners. They had praised God for all eternity for His perfections. But now they were praising God for His grace to sinners. Imagine the glory. Imagine the joy in worshipping the newborn Christ and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Here, God is exalted above all else by sending His Son to be our Savior. The angels saw this, beloved. And what did they do? They revealed it to the shepherds. In front of these shepherds, so that we could see it. Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. And if you ever want to read a great sermon, the First Christmas Carol is a great sermon on this. But Spurgeon captures the sentiment of what's going on here so well. Listen to what he says. "Pause, Christian, and consider this a minute. See how every attribute is here magnified. Lo, what wisdom is here. God becomes man, that God may be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Lo, what power! For where is power so great as when it conceals power? What power that Godhead should unrobe itself and become man? Behold, what love is thus revealed to us when Jesus becomes a man? Behold, you, what faithfulness! How many promises this day are kept! How many solemn obligations are this hour discharged! Tell me one attribute of God that is not manifest in Jesus, and your ignorance shall be the reason why you have not seen it so. The whole of God is glorified in Christ. And though some part of the name of God is written in the universe, it is best read here in Him who was the Son of Man and yet the Son of God. Hallelujah. And here the angel announces and pronounces a benediction. The announcement or the coming of Christ was not just for the glory of God, but it was for the good of fallen mankind. And what is the next thing they proclaim after the glory of God? How is that related to you and I? How is it that the glory of God could comfort us? Because of Christ. That is why the angels could say the next thing, peace on earth. Peace on earth. Now again, I want you to pause with me for a moment and think about the context. What a contrast this was to the kind of peace that the Romans had to offer. How did our story begin? It began with a decree from Caesar Augustus. That's how it began. And you know why that's significant, friends? Because it reminds us that this was the age of what is known as the Pax Romana. Now let me explain to you. That was a word that spoke of how the Romans often praised their emperor for bringing peace on earth. But what kind of peace did that Roman emperor bring? It was a dreadful peace. Nations were subjected and plundered. People were enslaved. The poor were oppressed. There were peace and prosperity for some, but fear and poverty for others. For here's the reality. Caesar only gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the empire and the myth of his own glory. So as long as you agreed with Caesar and did Caesar's bidding, you had peace. And even those who had outward peace in Roman times were deeply disturbed in their souls. One famous Stoic philosopher, a man by the name of Epistus, who was really a contemporary of Luke, this is what he wrote. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than ever for outward peace. Christ is the one who brings this peace for us. The emperor could never offer peace to the people. Not true peace. Not the most necessary peace of all. That peace that was needed between a fallen sinner and his God. But here is this king born. And here are these angels, friends. And they are pronouncing peace on earth. They are pronouncing the Hebrew word shalom. Peace. Peace. Peace with God, first of all. Because here's the reality. Here's the truth. Until we have peace with God, we can't have any true peace at all. Why? Because we are born in our sins, and our sins cry out for God's judgment. That is why people are afraid to die, because they don't want to face God. They may deny Him all day long, but when it comes to their death, they will hang on and hang on and hang on until they can hang on no longer. I remember speaking to John Kozak's daughter, whose daughter was a nurse in Swansea, in Massachusetts. And she told me about a lady who was dying of cancer. and this woman was struggling and struggling, and she wouldn't go to sleep because she feared that when she went to sleep and closed her eyes, she wouldn't wake up again. She stayed awake for days and days on end. People are afraid to die. They fear death. Because even though they deny God, they still know in their hearts judgment day is coming. Jesus came to give us peace, friends. Peace with God. He was born into this world to live the life we could never live, and to die the death and pay the punishment that we could never pay. Colossians 1:20 tells us that in Christ God was making peace by the blood of his cross. And really, if you think about it for a moment, if you're a Christian, you've experienced this. If you have peace with God, all the other peace seems to just fall into place. All the other relationships seem to become peaceful because God gives grace. And once that relationship is healed, all those other relationships are nothing really in one sense to heal. And friends, I want to say, once we have peace with God, we can have peace with everyone else. A lot of the reason why people quarrel and fight and are so miserable is because they are not at peace in their own hearts and their own souls. But once the Holy Spirit comes in, they no longer have to push to get their own way. They can submit to God. They've been delivered from themselves. One man wrote this. He says, it is the work of Christ to bring peace into all human relations. Into man's relation to God, to himself, his own feelings, desires and the like, to his life, life circumstances, calamities and trials, to his fellow men. According as Christ is honored and is given admission to human lives, to that extent the peace on earth which he came to bring becomes a glorious actuality. Insofar as people live outside him, the earth remains in a state of disorder and strife without real peace. Beloved, thank you for your patience. I must hurry on and come to an end. But I do want to say this. The way the world looks at this peace is so wrong. The world sees this as a universal peace. It doesn't matter with you, whether you're a Jew or whatever you are. It doesn't matter what you do and how you live. God has come to give peace to all mankind. And if they see it universally, nothing could be further from the truth. This peace is only for those who come to Christ. This peace is only for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. You see, the Jews understood. They understood that God was righteous and that he required of them a righteous life. And they tried to please God under the law, but every time they did that, they were condemned. And either they understood that and it drove them mad and it drove them to the end of themselves, or they became self-righteous hypocrites and Pharisees. And one day Jesus was talking to them about how he was the only one who could give them peace. And they understood that everything Jesus was saying, he was undoing all the good works they were doing. And in John chapter 6, they asked him, well, what good things must we do, Master or Rabbi, to be doing the things of God? And Jesus said this, the good thing God requires you to do is what? Believe on the one whom God has sent. The only way we get peace with God is when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe on him. And it is only when we believe on him and see him for who he is that we will see our sin for what it is, and we will hate it and run from it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill. Friends, let me close. I want to close with the words of an old saint. It really brings us to the meaning of what the angels spoke to the shepherds. This is what he said. They say he has goodwill toward man, for he gave his son. No greater proof of kindness between the Creator and his subjects can be possibly be afforded than when the Creator gives his only begotten and well-beloved son to die. Though the first note is God-like, and though the second note is peaceful, this third note melts my heart the most. What's the third note? Goodwill to mankind. Some think of God as if he were a morose being who hated all mankind. Some picture him as if he was some abstract subsistence taking no interest in our affairs. Hark ye. God has goodwill toward me. You know what goodwill means? Well, all that it means and more, God has to you, you sons and daughters of Adam. Swearer, you have cursed God. He has not fulfilled his curse on you. He has goodwill towards you, though you have no goodwill towards him. Unbeliever, you have sinned high and hard against the Most High. He has said no hard thing against you, for he has goodwill towards men. Poor sinner, you have broken his laws. You are half afraid to come to the throne of his mercy, lest he should spurn you. Hear you this and be comforted. God has goodwill towards men, so good a will that he has said, and said it with an oath too, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he should turn unto me and live. So good a will, moreover, that he has condescended to say, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. And if you say, Lord, how shall I know that you have this goodwill towards me? He points to yonder manger and says, sinner, if I had not goodwill towards you, would I have parted with my son? If I had not goodwill towards the human race, would I have given up my son to become one of that race that he might by so doing redeem them from death? This is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. God has so loved us that he has given to us his glorious Son. He has glorified his name in the highest. He has given us Christ. And that is the expression of his goodwill to us who will believe and trust him. Beloved, do you believe him? Are you walking with Christ? Have you embraced him? Do you understand that God is ready and willing to receive you? As a Christian, do you understand that in Christ you have perfect peace with God? But if God be for you, who can be against you? How can this not be good news? The greatest news of all. To celebrate, not just today, but every day and every Lord's Day. Yeah.